What about the harvest? What about our calling and our responsibility to a last day harvest? Is there going to be a last day harvest of souls where there will be many swept into the kingdom of God in these last days? Well, I do know what the Bible says about it. I do know that there is a lot of wonderful promises that relate to things that are going to be taking place in the last days. And I do know that the Lord has promised a harvest. He wouldn't tell us to look at the fields. He wouldn't tell us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers if there was not a harvest to be gleaned. There is, in these last days, an opportunity to reach many people, more people, for the kingdom's sake. I'm going to read some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and start reading with verse number 20. The Apostle Paul here speaking to the Corinthian church in verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." These words of the Apostle Paul were his declaration of the fact that he had committed himself to becoming a servant unto Christ. He was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to lay down everything and to become whatever God wanted him to be if he could just be used to reach souls. He was willing to put himself in whatever place, location, position. It really didn't matter. He was willing to become all things to all men if he could just carry the gospel to them, that he might be a partaker thereof with Christ. That was his calling and his task. There was an evangelist and a singer back in the 70s by the name of Keith Green. He wrote a number of songs, and many of his songs were very stirring songs. Most of them related to revival and to the need for revival. And this is a quote from Keith Green. He said, "This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth." This generation, that's you and me, us. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. Now, this world is populated with over 7 billion people now. And there's more than a billion in India, as we mentioned this morning. More than a billion in China. And close to a billion on the continent of Africa. And so you can see that the 7 billion people that make up the population of this world is a vast, vast number of people. And this number has grown, and it is multiplied over and over again. And so what we are faced with today is a greater challenge than the church has ever faced. We look back to many of the great evangelists that were used of God: Charles Finney, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, on and on, many others that God used to stir a nation and to reach many, many people for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you'll see is this common, it's the common attitude or spirit that each one of them has taken on, And that is a willingness to do whatever, a willingness to go wherever, a willingness to give and to sacrifice and to become a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody was walking down the streets of Chicago one day, and he approached a man and he said, "Are you a Christian? Are you on your way to heaven?" The man drew his fist back and he said, "That is none of your business." He said, "Oh no, sir, that is my business. That's the business that I'm in. I'm in the business of souls." And he said, "Then you must be Moody." He was well known as a man that had sold out his entire life, was committed to the fact that he was there to reach the lost, and that was all that really mattered to him. Now, how does that fit into a Christianity and into a church world who, sad to say, is, for the most part — I know this pains me because I'm a part of this and you're a part of this, it's difficult to hear this — but in many, many cases, we are very, very selfish and very, very self-centered. We are wrapped up in what's important to us. If we would be honest, we're not thinking or praying about the lost. Much of our praying has to do with our wants, our needs, our problems, our situation. If we're praying at all, much of our prayers seem to be self-focused, self-centered. And that is not the prayer that is going to change the world. It's not the prayer that is going to bring in a last day harvest. So there has to be something that takes place in the church, something that has to take place in the minds and the hearts of the believers, that we change from being self-serving and self-centered, and we get to the place that we are willing to be like the Apostle Paul and just say, "Okay, I'll lay it all down for the sake of souls. I'll become whatever. To the Jews, I'll become a Jew. To the Greeks, I'll become a Greek. To whatever, to the weak, I'll become weak. I'll be made all things to all men. Whatever, Lord, and however you choose to use me, I'm surrendering myself, my life to you and to your calling and to your purpose." Because that's all that really matters. It's really taking on a spirit of a servant that is willing to serve the Lord and to do his bidding, whatever that it might be. Jesus said, I am doing the will of my Father. That was in our text this morning. I am doing the will of my Father. That's the meat that I eat, to do the will of my Father. Jesus came in the form of a servant to do the will of the Father. Philippians chapter 2. Look not every man on his own things. That's what we do. We have the tendency to think about ourselves, to be wrapped up in ourselves and what people think of us or what's important to us. But the apostle says, look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It has to be God first, others second, and then we come down the line in the list of priorities. But we have to be concerned about, are we pleasing God, number one, and number two, are we concerned about the lostness of mankind? And that's where servanthood comes in, that we are willing to lay down our life and become a servant. And then he says, let this mind be in you, or rather, my interpreting of this is, let your thinking be like Jesus thought. Have his mind. Think like Jesus thought. Let this be your mind, this thought that was also in Christ Jesus. Think like he did. Don't think selfishly. Don't think self-centered. Think about the lost. Think about Christ and doing the will of the Father. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we should be concerned about those that are around us, those that God puts us in contact with. I don't know if you ever think this way, but I've been in places of business, I've been out in the public, maybe been in a restaurant before, and look around the crowd in that place and wonder, how many of these people know the Lord? How many of these people are ready to meet God? And the fact is, if they're not ready to meet God, then they're already under the judgment of God. And their only way that they can come be set free from that and be given hope is through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have to be willing to lay down our own desires and preferences and our own lives and wishes and things that seem important to him. There's nothing more important than the souls of men. There's nothing more important than people have an eternal soul that's going to live on for eternity, on and on and on and on. Nothing is more valuable than a soul of a man. So why are we not more concerned about that? Why is it not something that grips our heart? Why is it not something that we think about, that we pray about, that we are concerned about? And it certainly should be. You know, we have to have the mentality that the lostness of the world is our responsibility. It is our responsibility. If there's going to be a harvest of souls, you and I are going to have to get involved in it. Most of us have been able to reap the benefit of others' labors over the years. I've told you a lot of times about my grandfather, who was a gardener, and he owned 2.5 acres, and about a fourth of that was the lot where his house was built, and the rest of it was all garden. At the front of that property, where the garden started, my grandmother planted flowers all across the road, across the front of that garden. It was so beautiful that cars would throw on their brakes as they were going past their house when those flowers were in full bloom. And my grandmother would work hours and hours. Then over the fence was the garden. And my grandfather, he worked all the way back in February. He was fertilizing and he was breaking up the ground and he was getting ready for the seeds to be sown. He was working toward that time, and he would work then through the spring, planting and preparing and fertilizing and getting the garden started. But there's going to come a time that even though I didn't work in that garden, our family, we didn't work in that garden, but come about June or July, it was going to start coming. I mean, he would show up at our house about once a week during that season of fruitfulness. And I mean, it was wonderful. First, it was the tomatoes and the green onions and the cucumbers. And then after that, it was potatoes and beans and other things. And the garden was full, cabbages and watermelons. That entire garden was full of beautiful fruit. And he would bring it to our house and about once a week, and big sacks of produce and beautiful produce that he brought. And I never stepped foot in that garden, but I reaped the benefit of it. All of those labors. And we've seen a few people come to the Lord in recent years, not nearly as many as we would like to see. We see a few from time to time who pray and call upon the Lord. But I have to believe that for the most part, what we're doing is we're reaping the benefits of maybe some others who've worked the garden. They've sown the seeds. They've worked hard. They've prayed it through. And we just reap the benefits of it. We see it. We enjoy it. We rejoice in it. But we haven't really labored in it.
Amen.
And I believe the Lord wants us to do that. I believe he wants us to do that. As a church, we have a history of laboring, going out, talking to people, witnessing to people. Now, I know you could say, well, the days of big bus ministries are over, and they're over when you don't work them anymore. than they are over. And the reality is this, that there's many times that I encounter people in the community, and this just happened about a week ago. A lady brought her daughter to our house to have her wedding dress fitted. This is a common occurrence at our house. And so she brought her daughter there and said, you know, they were going through the process. And she said, she told, she was telling my wife all the different things that was happening. One of the things is, well, the photographer is Lexi Gibson. And my wife said, oh, we used to pick her up on our bus. She's a photographer. As a matter of fact, she was just at our house about 2 or 3 months ago. Lexi was. And then the mother of this bride said, oh, I rode the bus to your church. I rode the bus to your church. I rode on Carl Hacker's bus. And she was, you know, probably in her 40s now. But all those years ago, Carl Hacker had walked out there in Pittsburgh and East Bernstein and through those hollers all over that area out there. And he was bringing them in by the dozens and dozens of people that he went out there and he talked to them and he was reaching out to them. And people were affected by that outreach. Amen. Seeds were sown. I know of people that are preachers of the gospel. I know of people that are laymen in churches at other places. And it was, and they got saved through the influence of the bus ministry here. And now they're laboring in some other church. And that's okay. That's fine. But I just want you to know that what God is calling us to do is to get back out there. To get back out there. And not only intentionally, but also to go after the lost that are already within your reach. They're already within your reach. You work with them. They're your neighbors. You have some association with them. Maybe you do business with them. You know them. And, you know, we live in a small enough community that if you go out into public, you're going to have people say, oh, hey, how you doing? How you doing? Oh, I know you. I know you from this or from that. And I've not been in this town nearly as long as many of you have, but I have it quite often that I run into people. And out in the public somewhere, people are talking to me usually talking to me about church or their religious experience or spiritual experiences that they're having. And I just want to just encourage you tonight to know that God wants us to be a part of the harvest. But as we said this morning, they are not commissioned or called in God's word to come to church, but we are called of God to go after them. You've got to go after them. In a lot of different ways. Now, I know that these are different times. I know that there may be some new tools and some new methods, and thank God for them. And I believe in using everything that we possibly can, even through media outreach and whatever outreach that we have available to us. We need to use everything we can to go after the lost people of this community, to go after the harvest of people that are lost everywhere. You know, what we're dealing with is, first of all, we're dealing with the fact that there's an enemy of the souls of men, Satan himself. He is the enemy. The Bible says that he blinds the minds of men so that they can't hear or they can't receive. He blinds their minds so that they can't receive the gospel. Satan hates every man and woman and young person, and his ultimate goal is to damn their soul in hell. That's what he wants to do. And they're all created in the image of God. Mankind is the crown of creation. Man was made in the image of God. We have the capacity to know God, to walk with God, to fellowship with God, and none other of creation has that capacity. He hates you because you remind him of God. He hates you because of your potential relationship with God. He hates mankind, and he wants to destroy men. And the only way that men can be saved is through an enlightenment, through the breakthrough of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that comes whenever you or I or whoever, whatever person is used of God to speak to them and to declare the gospel to them, that enlightenment comes and the truth awakens them to their need for God and helps them break through the darkness of sin and of this world and to destroy the works of the enemy who wants to damn them in hell. Amen. That's what we're dealing with. Satan wants to blind the minds of every man, every woman. Amen. I've talked to people. I've talked to people like my own son and talked to him about the Lord. And it's like you're speaking a foreign language sometimes when you talk to people about the Lord they don't know the Lord. Even though he knows a lot about the things of God, he still is like a stranger to the things of God because of the darkness of the world, because of Satan's desire to destroy him and to keep him from truth and to keep him from the God. That's what's going on with your loved one, with your family member, with your neighbor, with that person that you're concerned about. That's what's going on. Darkness, satanic darkness is blinding them and keeping them from knowing the truth. But the gospel can break through, just like we described this morning with that woman that came to draw water at the well. That woman had an encounter with the Son of God, and when Jesus began to talk to her about a drink of water, that she would never thirst again, that was the truth of the gospel, and somehow she was just, her faith became alive, and she recognized something different about this man, something different about this message, and she is being changed by the power of the gospel. I believe in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. I believe it's the only hope. You can't twist people's arms. You can't try to convince them that they need to go to church. What we have to do is be used of God as an instrument and a vessel to reach out to them. So we need to be motivated by the fact that people are blinded. And if we are not a person willing to step in there and to intercede for them and to break through for them, God has called us to this great, great task of involving ourselves in the lives of the lost. Amen. Let me tell you, it's a lot easier just to hang out with your saved friends. It's a lot easier to have conversations and fellowship with your saved friends. But it takes a lot to step out of where you're comfortable and to move across the room and take a few steps and go and begin to be used of God to talk to that person that's in darkness. But they need to hear it. And once the gospel makes the connection with their lost soul, it can change them. It's the only thing that can change them. Amen. Hallelujah. So we should be motivated about our responsibility. We should be motivated by the fact that hell is a reality. If your neighbors that you wave at across the street or next door, if they don't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they will go to hell. I know that's pretty hard to hear, but your family members that are lost, your children, your in-laws, your parents, whoever that they might be, your spouse or whoever it might be, if they're not saved, if they're not born again, if they're not truly born again, then they are destined for hell. And that's a horrible, horrible thought. But we have to be motivated by the fact that people are on their way to hell and will be judged for eternity for their sinful condition. That should motivate us to do something about the lost condition of those that we care about. Amen. Amen. And that's the reality of hell. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know that men and women without Christ are under judgment, and they're going to face eternity without God in a terrible, horrible place of judgment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are to be motivated by our concern for the direction that they are headed without Christ. It should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to intervene in their life and to do whatever God leads us to do to try to reach them for Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And then we also not only need to consider that, we also need to consider the fact that Jesus paid the ultimate price for their redemption. What a terrible, terrible thing it is for there to be it to be available, but to not ever provide hope to the lost. As I said this morning, there are a lot of people that they may have this facade of being hard and resistant to the gospel, but there's a lot of people that are a lot more interested in the gospel than you could ever imagine. I love to tell about Ray Broughton, Lori's dad, when he was in that service on that Wednesday night, and I was here in the service years ago, probably about 1980, something like that. And Ray Broughton was sitting there at prayer request time, and Brother Huff said, "Anybody have a prayer request on this side?" And Ray Broughton said, "Pray for me that I'll get saved." And Brother Huff said, "Well, Ray, you just need to come and get saved right now." And so he stood up and walked down and gave his heart to the Lord. Do you understand that there may be some people that they seem, you know, the truck driver image, kind of hard and a little bit resistant? No offense to truck drivers that are saved. But sometimes people can be a little bit hard and resistant, put on this facade of resistance to the gospel. You know what I'm talking about. And all the while, God's dealing with them. God's speaking to them. God's drawing them. And you don't even realize it, but God gives you the opportunity to speak to them and break through all of that. Amen. What about the price of redemption? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We need to move out for the lost. Be concerned about the lost, because Jesus paid the ultimate price. Jesus laid down his life for all 7 billion people that populate this planet. Whosoever will, every one of them. And as far as election is concerned, I believe if they'll put their faith in the Lord, they're all elected. "Whosoever will believe upon the name of the Lord." Amen. And what a price for redemption was paid, and yet it's ignored, and we don't even take advantage of this wonderful message of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus and the suffering of our Lord, all that he did that men could be saved. Oh, what a price was paid. We were redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord. We also need to be motivated by the fact that time is running out. Time is running out. A little bit of discussion about that in the Sunday school class this morning. But folks, we're moving so quick at an unbelievable speed and a pace toward the end of this age and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are happening so fast. And when you read all the verses about wars and uprisings, one of the words that was used in the text this morning in Sunday school is commotions. And it just means unsettled uproars. All these things that are happening in the streets of our cities, all of these riots and commotions and uprisings, all these things are the fulfilling of prophecy. All of them are fulfilling the fact that Jesus is coming very, very soon, and we need to believe that. We need to believe that, and it should motivate us to reach out to the lost. These are the last days, and there are so many prophecies that verify the fact that we're living right now so close to the coming of the Lord, and we need to be busy gleaning the harvest, because time is running out. You know, a harvest in the natural, there's only a certain time that harvest can be brought in. And after the season ends, then the fruitfulness and the potential for fruitfulness goes away. It begins to wane and it's gone.
But right now, we're right now in these last days, just before the coming of the Lord, and it's time to glean the harvest. It's time to bring them in. It's time to throw away and cast off all of our selfish thoughts and ambitions and get our mind upon the Lord and upon the lostness of our world that is around us. Amen. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. It's an awesome thought. It is an awesome thought to consider that there are 7 billion people, and more than half of them are not Christian, not even in name. A large percentage of that population don't know about Jesus. They have a very limited understanding if they do. Many, many millions of people have never heard the gospel or the name of Jesus even one time. It's hard for us to comprehend. It's just the way it is. Islam is such a place of darkness. North Korea is such a place of darkness. There are places, pockets of populations of millions of people around the world where there's darkness there, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is greatly hindered. Now, I believe, and I'll predict this, because I believe that God will work and has worked like this. He worked like this in Russia whenever he opened it up and there was the flood tide. I believe that, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be through some sort of a situation with North Korea, maybe a conflict with them, bombings. I don't know what's going to happen. I just know that God is more concerned about the lostness of North Korea than he is about any person's political ideology. He's more concerned about the lost condition of those people and the darkness that they sit in. Now, there are believers there. There are churches there. But they're very, very few, and they're very impoverished, and they're very much under terrible, terrible persecution. But they are there. They are there. But once something, whatever happens, you just watch the news. Just watch all the things that are happening. And I believe very, very soon there's going to be something happen, and that whole demilitarized zone there is going to be like a bursting wide open, and the gospel is going to go flooding in to North Korea, and they're going to have an opportunity. Now, maybe it won't happen like that. Maybe it'll be some other way. But I do know that God so loves the world. He so loves the world and the lostness of this world that he will provide a way. This generation of Christians, you and I, are responsible for the lost generation of this day and time right now. Do you feel the burden of the responsibility? I trust that you do. And as a church, God help us to expand our reach, to stretch and reach out to people in this community. I know there are a lot of churches. I know there are a lot of Christians. I understand that. But there's many, many, many people in our area here that don't go to church. Many of them that are so in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the ones that we need to target. And we need to pray for them. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Ah, that you can deal with our hearts about the last day harvest. Lord, I ask you, God, to speak to the hearts of every man and woman, every young person, everybody that's a part of this church tonight. Deal with us. Help us to feel the burden of this. Lord, care more about the lost condition of the world than we do about our own personal things that seem so important to us. Help us, Lord. Lord, to not be so self-centered, so self-focused, but Lord, to be focused upon the needs of those that are out there in this world without Jesus. Oh God, deal with the hearts of your people. What an awesome responsibility that we have. Let's be a light. Let's be a witness. Let's declare the gospel of Jesus Christ.